by the grace of God. So, well, friends, you can open your Bibles to First Thessalonians chapter 5 this evening, as we're going to look at some verses that we'll be studying here in a short time. But again, as you can see from our handout here tonight, not the handout, but the PowerPoint here tonight, we're looking again at true Christianity. We're working our way through Romans 6 through 8. So again, we'll begin tonight in 1 Thessalonians 5 to begin. So we're in the midst of the study, though, as we think of all that's involved here again, friends, with the life in the Spirit. And this is in Romans here, chapter 4 here. So let me just reduce this down here and put this off to the side here and see if I can get this to advance here. Now, for some reason, my thing is not advancing here. Why is that, friends? Guys, you want to help me here? Why this is? So I'm going to end the show here for just a moment here and see what the scoop is, why this is happening. So see if I can start here, use the presenter view. Let's see here.
Yeah, just try to hit from beginning again. And
all right. Here.
Can all you right, arrow?
Yeah. Oh, there we got it. Okay. Here we go. Our life in the Spirit, point four, and this is where we're at. We're looking at spirituality and life in the Spirit. And we noted last time, again, this is a quick review from last time, if you didn't get last time, and if you want to get all the answers here to the Holy Spirit's working in our lives, you'll have to listen to last week's message or get the handout from last week. But last time we looked at the working of the Holy Spirit and discovered that his work in us is crucial in this dispensation of grace. We noted 15 things, and I've just got the first 7 here on my PowerPoint here. The Holy Spirit enables the believer to witness for Christ, to serve the Lord, to be led by God, to preach with effectiveness, to understand their riches in Christ, to experience inner transformation, as we're looking at that in particular tonight. The Holy Spirit enables the believer to enjoy spiritual growth, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And this is an amazing thing, is because the Spirit of God is so important in our Christian life. He is the key to living the Christian life. And we mentioned a couple of weeks ago, as we looked at this, and let's stop here for just a moment here while I pray, and we'll look to the Lord here, and we trust the Spirit of God can lead us here. Let's pray. Father, we just give thanks again for tonight, for the opportunity to bow our hearts, to get into your word, Father, to look at some principles from the word of God. We pray that you will give us wisdom and understanding, as some of these things will be repeated from previous studies and some will be new tonight. So we're asking for your guidance and your direction, and that we would not be like the charismatics, Father, as we mentioned 2 weeks ago and looked at a number of things. But again, the Spirit of God has a very important role in our life today. So we thank you for that. We're looking for that now in Romans chapter 8, as we'll be there in just a minute. And we pray it in Jesus' name. So here we see 15 things, or at least 7 things, and the others are on last week's message of what the Spirit of God can do and will wants to do in our lives, while others who profess to be believers are doing everything crazy by the Holy Spirit. They're being slain in the Spirit, so to speak. They're being glued to the floor by the Holy Spirit. They are often under the false teaching of Pentecostal and charismatic teachers who see the Holy Spirit as some kind of force that can be captured and can be used for their own life. People are carried away by their emotions oftentimes. And again, here's this guy, Rodney Howard Brown. This is an old picture from 2005. But people are oftentimes caught up and they're with frenzied suggestions, and they seek the spirits working in their life, and they get very, very emotionally involved, as you can see from these slides here. These people are very emotionally involved. Their teachers put on powerful revivals that often affects them through their TV sets. There's a quote here about Rodney Howard Brown about the powerful revival in Lakeland, Florida. Person says, quote, "We were just changing channels on our television set when we went on one channel. We could feel the power of God leap off the screen." And notice, again, as I think of these things, I want to just draw your attention to this word. Charismatics are very much into their feelings, okay? And then we saw Dr. Rodney Howard Brown taking testimonies from the people in this revival. And all through the time we watched, we could, again, here's the word, feel the power of God come into our house. This was by Gerald Miller, editor of the Remnant International. They were caught up with all kinds of things, and charismatic people do that. You know, they get caught up with this Holy Spirit laughter. They howl like wolves, they bark like dogs, and they even speak in tongues. And speaking in tongues was certainly viable in the early church, but it was a sign gift that passed off the scene again towards the end of the first century. Now, the charismatics use the Holy Spirit to manifest weird or bizarre behavior. And we know that when one is saved through faith alone in Christ alone, that the Holy Spirit regenerates that person and indwells them at the moment of salvation. That believer can either be carnal in their Christian life or they can be spiritual, depending upon which nature is controlling them at any given moment. Remember, we need to remember, friends, as we use this sign in the past, that the body here is neutral. So our body is neutral, our body is sinless, but when the sin nature again controls our body and controls our mind, because it's the mind that the sin nature wants to control and wants to affect our mind. And we know that Satan walks around like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. He uses the world and all that's in it to tempt our sin nature, so that when the sin nature captures our mind, we think of things of the world, and certain lusts can come into our mind. I want that car. I want that opposite number. I want this, or I want that. Or secondly, when we're carnal in our thinking, we just think about things that pertain to me. And the Christian life is all about putting me first in the Christian life. And that's the carnal mind. So this guy that we're showing here, he has a new nature. He has the Holy Spirit, but again, he still retains the sin nature. Every believer still has a sin nature and is capable of any sin in the catalog of sins. And when the sin nature controls, that believer is carnal in his thinking. He has a mindset that wants the things of the world. He has a mindset, excuse me for just a minute here, that is seeking again, I can get my thing to work here. Now it shut off here. That pertains, things that pertain to me. But at the same time, when a person then turns to the Lord and yields to the Lord and allows the new nature and the Holy Spirit now to capture his mindset, he can think about things above. Colossians 3, 1 through 5 or 1 through 4 there. He can think about things that please the Lord, and he can do divine good works in his Christian life. So we need to understand that this is the spiritual man. The spiritual man here. Because the Holy Spirit and the new nature has captured his thinking, so that the word of God is now being uploaded into his mind. He has a relationship with God because Jesus Christ has died upon the cross, was buried, and rose again. This person is saved by the grace of God. But the question is, who am I going to yield to in my Christian life? Am I going to yield to my sin nature and do my selfish things or think of the things of the world? Or am I going to yield to the Lord and allow the Spirit of God to capture me in thinking, my thinking in light of all that? So when the sin nature or the flesh here now controls us, again, self is on the throne in the Christian life. Jesus Christ is now off of that throne. And this is the carnal way to think. Self wants to continue ruling. Self wants to call the shots in our life. And that's not what God wants. But at the same time, when we yield to the Spirit and allow God to have his way in our life, Jesus Christ is again back on the throne in our life. Self has now been put on the cross and is crucified with Christ. And now the Holy Spirit now can produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. This is what God wants in our life. Now, if you've opened your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 5, look with me at verses 19 through 22 here for just a minute. Here in chapter 5, the Spirit of God now is telling the Apostle Paul, who is telling the Thessalonians, verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. So again, we're looking at this passage of scripture. We're not to quench the spirit. Now, what does it mean to quench the spirit? It means to throw a bucket of water on the fire of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We're not to do that, okay? We're to allow the Spirit of God to lead us and to direct us in life. Do not despise prophecy or Bible teaching. Now, prophecies had two aspects, foretelling what the Word of God had to say or telling things of the future, and that was prophecy, but also Bible teaching in that day. So in the early church, there was this gift of prophecies that people could speak and teach the Word of God, plus tell things that were coming down the road. So we're not to quench the Spirit negatively. We're not to despise prophecies, but we are to test all things here. Test all things. What is that word? That word is dakamazo. It means to test, to examine, to recognize as genuine. And all of these verbs are here in the present active indicative. And this is very important, which means that we are to not to go on quenching the spirit. We're not to go on despising prophecies, but we are to test all things. We are to test them in light of what the Word of God has to say. Thus, we are to hold fast, here is another verb, to what is good, to what the Word of God teaches and understands. And the word good here is things that are very, very good, good from God's perspective. Thus, we are to abstain from every form of evil, that which is not good. And that's in the middle voice, which means that we are to be deeply involved in abstaining from these evil things. So how are we to do that? Well, by God's grace and through His Spirit. We could know with me in Acts 17. I've got the verses right here on PowerPoint. Acts 17, 10 through 12. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. He's left again Thessalonica, and they've gone on to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews, as that's where Paul would oftentimes go because it was a natural meeting place. These were people who believed in the Old Testament scriptures. And it says they were more fair-minded, open-minded than those in Thessalonica. How is that? One, well, they received the word of God with all readiness. In other words, they were willing to hear what God had to say. And secondly, they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. And the result, therefore, many of them believed. They believed, they got saved. They also were brought into the church by the grace of God. And not a few of the Greeks, but prominent women as well as men in light of that. So again, we've been teaching out of 1 Thessalonians on Sundays. We're going to look at those verses more clearly in the future. But turn back with me now to Romans chapter 8. Let's go back to that passage of scripture and let's get everybody up to speed here as to where we want to be here tonight. So we mentioned a number of things, how the charismatics use the Spirit of God to manage their ends, which oftentimes isn't good and sometimes weird and sometimes bizarre. But we are to allow the Spirit of God to use the Word of God in our lives to transform us and to conform us into the very image of Christ. Now, this is why studying the Scriptures is so important. What has God revealed to us in His Word? That's the question. And as we think of life in the Spirit, we must turn to the Scriptures for those answers. So here we are back in Romans chapter 8, where we've been here in the last few weeks. And we see, first of all, from verse 1, this victorious proclamation that Paul made. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And that should end right there at that statement. The last part of that verse was interpolated from verse 4 in many of the Old Testament manuscripts, and we don't believe it was in the original. It's almost too good to be true. Secondly, we saw here again a theological clarification in verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And that was because we placed our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, this brought us to a doctrinal explanation in 8:3. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, the law couldn't sanctify us. God did something. How? By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and on account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. And why did He do that? that has a practical ramification, verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Notice, not by us, but in us, because the Spirit of God must do this. But there's a condition to be met for that to be true. What's the condition? Who do not walk according to the flesh, their sin nature, but who walk according to the Spirit. So we saw this in the past. We looked at it, but this is again reviewed and getting everybody up to speed to where we want to go tonight. Then we looked at the only two options open to believers in 8, 5, 6, and 7. Look there with me. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, in accordance with the Holy Spirit, they set their mind on things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is a death-like existence. But to be spiritually minded, allowing the Spirit of God to control us and to direct us, brings life and peace in the Christian life. Why is that? Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. That's the bottom line right there. Now, some conclusions we looked at in the following verses then. So then those who are in the flesh, positioned in the flesh, they cannot please God. Anybody who's positioned in the flesh is not saved. But then we see this shift here in verse 9, which says, but you the believer, are not positioned in the flesh, but you have been positioned in the realm of the Spirit of God so that he can influence you for good in your Christian life. And then he goes on to qualify that at the end of verse 9. He goes on to say at the end of verse 9, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, well, he's not his. He's not saved. He's not a believer in Jesus Christ. Verse 10, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. The sin nature will drag us down and cause us to go nowheres in the Christian life. But the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, capital S, is life. And it wants to produce righteousness in our Christian life. And it wants to impute to us righteousness in the Christian life. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Okay? So we're trying to get to the point where we're making now some application of these truths in our Christian life. The personal applications are found in verse 12 through 17. And this is where we've been focusing the last week or so that we've been studying and what we want to understand here. So what do we want to understand under the personal applications? And this is what's on your handout tonight so that you can look at this. Number one, these applications are addressed to believers only, since they have the Holy Spirit indwelling them to enable them to fulfill these applications. Verse 12 says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors. We owe this to God, not to the flesh. No, we're not to live according to the flesh, but to live according to according to the Spirit. This is what we're saying here in this particular passage of Scripture. So the first order of business is to first for a person to get saved in their Christian life. So here we're going to draw this out, and this is kind of the diagram we use at the fair. Man is separated from God, and here we have our man Judd, or we could call him you, or we could call him me. And sin has separated us from God. God is holy. He's righteous. He's just. And since God is just, this wall of separation now has separated the world, because the world has fallen into sin, from a holy God. Now, God then, who is holy, gave the Ten Commandments to show us again that we have broken God's laws. And we don't have to look at every one of these, but again, if you've ever disobeyed your parents, you know, or if you've ever told a lie, you're a liar. And James 2:10 says, if you offend in one point of the law, you're guilty of all the law. Well, the bottom line is that God so loved the world, he loved you and he loved me, that he now gave his only begotten son to bridge the gap here, to pay the price on Calvary's cross. So here we have Christ dying for our sins. He died for all sins. He died for sins past, he died for sins present, and he died for sins future. Because after all, friends, all of our sins were future when Christ died on that cross 2,000 years ago. And since the wages of sin is death, God, through the law, as we would measure ourselves by the law, God is showing us that we are sinners, that we are guilty, that we deserve death. In other words, we deserve, put some flame here, to go to hell because we have violated God's law and God's principles. But again, God sent Jesus Christ to pay the sin penalty once and for all. He died on the cross, was rose again from the dead, and now offers us eternal life. And why do we need this gift of God? And this is a, use your imagination, this is a Christmas present. It's called eternal life. Why do we need eternal life? Because guilty sinners are facing eternal death. They're facing hell. So God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to pay for our sins. And if we are willing to put our faith in Christ who died for us, we can be saved by the grace of God. And thus Christ took care of all of our sins on Calvary's cross. He died there to pay for our sins once and for all so that we could be saved. So the removal of the sin barrier means that Christ took care of our sins, the penalty of sins, what happened because of physical birth, our spiritual death, and the fact that we might think we have relative righteousness. But again, Isaiah 64:6 says, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So Jesus Christ died providing redemption, and he provided an unlimited atonement, apart from what the Calvinists believe. They believe in a limited atonement, that Christ only died for the elect. That's not true. Anyone can enjoy the forgiveness of their sins if they put their faith in Christ, because Christ was our substitute on that cross. He canceled the sin debt and paid the sin debt in full, and he is then allowing us to be regenerated or now born again through faith in Christ. Thus, God is now justifying us. We're declaring us righteous because God the Father now is satisfied. He is propitiated with Christ's death on the cross. And now God places us in our position in Christ as a brand new creation in Christ. This is the difference. And this is where the Holy Spirit comes in here now. But let's look at this again. We looked at this last week, but this overhead or this PowerPoint here is loaded with facts that we need to understand. God told us we needed faith, but we needed to have faith in Christ who died and rose again. And the moment we put our faith in Christ, we entered the forever family of God. This outer blue circle that goes around the outside sets forth our position in Christ. We are in Christ now, and in Christ there is no condemnation. In light of that, we are absolutely secure, eternally secure. And as long as we are in this blue circle because we put our faith in Christ, that cannot ever change, okay? We have the Holy Spirit now indwelling you, and we are to walk in the Spirit. But not only are we in the family of God, but we are also able to enjoy fellowship with God, indicated by this inner circle, okay? And this is our condition. Well, the outside of this circle out here is our position. Our position cannot change. It's unchangeable because once we're saved, friends, we are saved forever. But our fellowship with God can change. It can change because believers, when they sin, they get out of that fellowship circle and they become carnal now in their Christian life. They are not spiritually minded. So then, they need to apply 1 John 1:9, which says, "If, as believers, if we confess our sins, if we name our sins, if God the Holy Spirit now goes from leading us and directing us to convicting us, and we confess our sins, we can get back into fellowship. We can walk by means of the Holy Spirit now, and we are spiritually minded as we remain in fellowship with God and walk with God." So there's a difference here between our position, indicated by the outer blue circle, in our condition or fellowship with God, which is indicated by the brown circle on the inside. Believers, because they have a sin nature, can still sin in their Christian life, but they can never get out of this family of God circle because they are secure, because Christ has paid for all sin, for all people, for all time. But if they're going to walk by the Holy Spirit, and that's what we're talking about tonight in Romans chapter 8, we want to be spiritually minded. We want to continue to have fellowship with God and enjoyment with God. Okay? So I trust you're up to speed on this and understanding this. Let's look at the second point. The first point, again, these believers are addressed, these applications, excuse me, are addressed to believers only, since they have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. That's what we're after in Romans 8, especially verses 12 through 17, with some personal application here. Number two, negatively, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die to God's will in your life. That's what it says in Romans 8, 12b through 13a. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. You will experience a death-like existence in your Christian life. So if we backed up again, that would mean that we would get out of fellowship here and we would be carnal in our Christian life and we would be living a death-like existence, alive to God positionally, but practically not alive to God. We need to now to get back into fellowship and to confess our sin and allow the Holy Spirit to lead us in life. I hope you're up to speed with me on that, because that's very, very important again. So let me just diagram that again here by thinking again. When the sin nature controls our mind, we think about things of the world. We think about things that pertain to me. All of this is a death-like existence because the sin nature now captures our mind to think in a direction contrary to the will of God. But when we confess our sin, when we get back into fellowship, remember now, Christ has paid for all of our sins. The Holy Spirit now can control us and can direct us to the Word of God, and we can upload the Word of God into our mind. And when the Holy Spirit and the new nature are controlling us, we think about things above. We think about things that please the Lord. This is life and peace that God wants for you and God wants for me. So I'm kind of laboring here, because I want everybody to be up to speed on knowing the difference between carnality here versus spirituality here on this side of the diagram, okay? Number three, positively though, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live this life of life and peace. And again, the key here is the Spirit. That's what Romans 8 is all about. That's what we want to understand. And this is, again, based, again, friends, on positional truth and things that happened in Romans 5 and 6 and 7. Again, there we were what? We were crucified with Christ. We were buried with Christ. We were raised with Christ, and we have now been raised, and we are seated with Christ and seated in the heavenlies. This is the positional truth that never changes, because it's true of every believer in their Christian life. Thus, when you're carnal, again, you are, self is on the throne of the heart of every believer. Jesus Christ is off the throne. He's not calling the shots. Self is calling the shots. It's carnality in the Christian life. But again, when I realize again that I was crucified with Christ, I've been buried with Christ, and I'm now raised to new life with Christ, and I reckon upon that, Romans 6, 11, I realize I was crucified, buried, and now I'm alive unto God. I can present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. This is Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself to God for his purposes and what he wants to do in your life. Thus now the Holy Spirit here is controlling. Yes, you still have a sin nature, but he's not controlling you. The Holy Spirit is controlling you. And that's why we are now wired for sound. We have now the Holy Spirit indwelling us. Yes, we still have the sin nature, But again, the Spirit now applies the cross of Christ of that sin nature and holds that sin nature now in a place of practical death. So then in our mind, we can set our mind on things above. We can walk with the Lord. We can depend upon Him. This is what God wants. And I'm wired for sounds. I can be spiritually minded in my Christian life. As we think of that again, look back with me just for a minute and look at verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through His Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, not to the sin nature, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will live a death-like existence. But if by the Spirit, notice that, you put to death the deeds of the body or the sin nature, you will live. Okay? Now, there are a number of key verses in the New Testament that pertain to this spiritual man, this man that I've kind of drawn out to you, the one who is now yielded to the Spirit of God in his life, and he's captured his mind, and he's thinking on things above. Because why? Because of the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what Romans 8 is really all about, okay? So let's look with me, if you turn in your Bibles, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's go back, to the right. A few pages. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is what I want, not 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Okay? This is what we want to look at tonight, and this is as far as we're going to go tonight here in our study in this particular passage tonight here. So in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 17 and 18, mighty powerful verses. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So what's the main subject here? The main subject here is we. And what is the word? The verb is we are being transformed. Everything else in this verse surrounds this. We are being transformed, this passage tells us, okay? So what can we draw from this passage? Well, we can draw a number of things from this passage as we're going to look at this evening, okay? Number one, the nature of spiritual transformation is internal. It's from the internal to the external in our Christian lives. And we see that again in the verse, but we all, with an unveiled face, just as we are looking in the Word of God, beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of God. It begins, friends, internally, on the inside, via the Word of God. And that's why when you read the Word of God, and you begin to see God's perspective in life, you can have an attitude of repentance or a change of mind about whatever. And this is manifest externally in the Christian life. So here we got a guy, he's just reading the Word of God and looking at the Word of God and understanding what the Word of God has to say. And again, as he reads the Word of God, this should have a practical effect on his life outwardly. It should transform him so that he is now, I'm going to change colors here because my color is not the best color. I'm going to go back to red here. Number one priority is that he has Christ's interest first. Number two, he has the interest of others second. And number three, he can put his interests last. And again, by nature, friends, since we are selfish, that is not the natural thing. So something has transformed this man to think of Christ's interest first, others' interest second, and his own interest last. In the passage in Philippians 2:4 says, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, yes, we do look out for our interests, but also for the interests of others. And that's why Jesus Christ and what he wants in our life should be the priority what our life should really be about. And that's why somebody interestingly put this should be, you know, J for joy for Jesus, O for others, and Y for you. You want to have true joy in your Christian life? You need to allow the Spirit of the Word of God to get into your thinking to transform you to become a person that has joy in his Christian life. Okay? Secondly, the basis of spiritual transformation is your liberty in Christ. And we see that word here again in this passage. Now the Spirit, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So here's this word, and it's the word for freedom. We have freedom not to do my own thing, but to serve the Lord in life. And that's the difference, is what we want to understand here. When I got saved, God freed me from the shackles of sin and set me free. I'm now in Christ Jesus. And since I don't have the shackles of sin on me, that doesn't mean I'm free to do whatever I want to do, although I can do that. But it really frees me so that I should serve the Lord and yield to him out of appreciation for what he's done. That's what we're trying to set forth here in this particular passage. And this is very, very important. Number three, the recipients of spiritual transformation are to be all believers. It says, but we all, notice, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, from day to day, from stage to stage, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. God wants all of his children to use them, to use their new freedom in Christ, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in their life, not to do their own thing. And just because you have liberty in Christ, and that's oftentimes what Christians do, but when they use their liberty for themselves, they slip back into carnality. They do their own thing. They go their own direction. And God is saying, no, I want you to live a holy life. I want to transform you. I want to transform you into the very image of Jesus Christ. And this is very important and what we should have as our thinking here in Christ, no doubt about that. Number four, the condition for spiritual transformation is by beholding in the Word. By beholding who? The Christ of Scripture in the Word. We are to behold him in the Word with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror. The mirror is the Word of God. And as you look into that mirror of the Word of God and understand that, as we go back here and look at this guy again, he is looking and beholding Jesus Christ, and God is transforming him and changing him to be the person that God would have him to be. But the condition for spiritual transformation is by beholding Christ in the Word, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror. We see that again right here in 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, that's the Word of God, the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. But what are we saying here? We're saying this, as we behold God's Son in the Word of God, we are being transformed to be like him more and more in our Christian life. And I'm going to read some quotes to you here in just a few minutes about that from some other authors and how they stated that. You don't have to do great things for God. Just behold Christ in Scripture, in the Word of God. As you behold him in Scripture, in the Word, the Spirit of God will transform you, will change you, will conform you into the image of Christ. I like this illustration here of our friend Charlie Brown in Peanuts. There's no better teacher than the Holy Spirit. He is exactly the one that I want you to plug into, and no better text than God's Word. And here we have Charlie Brown. He's beholding the Lord as he looks into the Word of God. Okay, he's not trying harder. He's just beholding him. He's seeing the Lord here in Scripture. Thus, the Spirit of God wants to point us to Christ. Remember in John 16, 14, Jesus said, his objective is to glorify me. Thus, as you behold the Lord in the Word of God, there's going to be a spiritual transformation that takes place. This is what God wants us to see and what he wants us to behold. So who does he want us to behold? Or the object of beholding for spiritual transformation is the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord. Now, that's an interesting phrase. What does it mean that the glory of the Lord? It means who he is, what he has accomplished for us on that cross. You know, so God is, number one here, glorious. You know, we can understand that, but he's also a God of love, and he's shown his mercy towards us. He's a God who's good. He's faithful in our life. He's very righteous. It's the Spirit of God that wants to direct us in life, and he's all-knowing. He knows us. He's unchangeable. Though here again are some attributes of God that we need to focus in and be understanding about in our Christian life, okay? So again, as we behold who God is, Jesus Christ, and what he's done on the cross, providing for us, he died for us to save us from our sin here, okay? Letter F. The repetitiveness for beholding the glory of the Lord is observed by the perfect tense here. What is the perfect tense? The word beholding is in the perfect tense. And if you wanted to mark your Bibles, you could put a point of time under this, over this word, with abiding results. That's what the perfect tense is really all about. It's not just a one-time event. That would be the aorist tense. But the perfect tense, like Christ is risen. He arose from the dead at a point in time, and he remains risen. That's the perfect tense here. But we all with an unveiled face are beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We're seeing the glory of the Lord here, and we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the glory of the Lord. So we behold him, or we beheld him at salvation, and now we are to continually behold him in life. There's a quote here that I want to put on this so that you can understand this even better. A ministry of life, whether it be at the kitchen sink or from the first church pulpit, must flow. Where must it flow from? The life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It must flow from him. That's why the Spirit of God's objective is to point us to Jesus Christ in life. My objective as the pastor teacher is to point you to Jesus Christ and to see what he's done for you, not to drill you, not to expect great things from you, but just to point you to Christ so that you can behold him, okay? That life must be developed in, notice that, it must be developed in and shared through the growing believer by the Holy Spirit. Here's the key right here. We've seen this. We are to rest in him for spiritual growth, and he will work through us for service. So you want to grow in the Lord? You need to rest in him, relax in him. Let the Spirit of God point you to the life of Christ, and you are now to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you do that, you will there will be growth, and there will be effective spiritual service in your life. Well, this is a great quote. He whom the Lord cannot trust with the faithful care of his own vineyard will not be trusted with the tending of God's vineyard of living immortal souls. How shall we face the owner of the vineyard one day if we have neglected our own lives, if we have not entered into that which God has shown us, if we must say when he asks us about the lack of fruit in our life and the neglect which is so easy, so sadly evident, Lord, I was so busy tending the vineyard that my own vineyard I have not kept. And this is oftentimes the problems. We get so busy tending other things in life, you know, all the details of life take over, that we fail to take care of our own vineyard, our own life, and we fail to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. We fail to rest in him. We think we have to hustle. We have to be busy in life. So we don't really spiritually grow as we'd like, and we don't produce the spiritual service that God would have us to produce in our Christian life. And this is all from None But the Hungry Heart, book 4, number 3. We are apt to think that if when the circumstances and conditions of our life are changed, notice everybody has circumstances and everybody has conditions in our lives. We believe that when they're changed, we are in another position that the one we know, than the one we now occupy. Then something will happen. The purpose of God will begin to be fulfilled. But the Lord says, no, it's not your circumstances. It's not your conditions in life. It's you that has to make the adjustment. It's you that has to change. You made poor choices in your life. And sometimes our circumstances, we were just too busy to hear the word of God. Okay. We were just occupied with the things down here in our Christian life, perhaps in carnality, but perhaps we were just busy in life, didn't mean to be carnal, but we just didn't focus on the things that we should focus on, okay? Because my life was really all about you, and we can slip into that you mode and put ourselves first so easily in the Christian life. So we make poor choices in life, and we have the power of choice now because it isn't just about me. The Spirit of God came into your life to fulfill his purposes in your life as we walk with the Lord and depend upon him. I hope you understand and see that. And I'm just trying to, again, point you back to Christ. I'm not trying to beat on you. I'm not trying to work you over there, but I'm let the Spirit of God and the Word of God work you over through some of these quotes here. Letter G. The guarantee of spiritual transformation is underscored by the phrase, we are being transformed, being in the indicative mood. Now, the word transformed is the word changed. We are being changed. And this is in the indicative mood. Again, the main subject, we, what? Are being transformed. We are being changed. We are being conformed into the same image, the image of Christ from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, how does this spiritual transformation take place? And how can he say that we are right now being transformed as the indicative mood? The indicative mood means this is a fact that's going on in every believer's life here. Let's take a minute here and just look at the three tenses of sanctification. First of all, there's positional sanctification. This is our standing before God. And as we think of those two circles, the family of God and the fellowship of God, this is the outer circle. Because through faith alone in Christ alone, God imputed to us positional righteousness. We are now said to be in Christ, Romans 6, 1 through 10, because Christ in the past has died for all of our sins, for all men, for all time. And by the grace of God, someone shared this message and we put our faith in Christ. Thus now the Holy Spirit came into our lives to set us forth and to show us that we're saved as a down payment that we belong to God in the Christian life. Now making this positional, so again, we're talking about sanctification, and that word again means to be set apart, okay? So God positionally set us apart and gave us a standing before God, which is righteous because we're in Christ. That decision, this is the same as justification, phase one here. The same as justification, positional sanctification. We were set apart. We were placed into Jesus Christ at the moment of faith in Christ. But then immediately we entered into phase, I'm going to put this here, phase one, phase two. This is the practical phase when we supposedly progress in our Christian life. This is when we experience the Christian life. This is our condition before our fellow man or our walk. So this would be that inner circle. I'm either in fellowship or I'm out of fellowship. Remember, I still have an old sin nature. The world is still there. And the old sin nature wants to draw me down in the Christian life. It doesn't want to take me up. But the Holy Spirit, as I allow the Word of God now to download into my mind, I can now yield to the Spirit of God and glorify God. And I can go from spiritual babyhood onto some aspect of spiritual adolescence and hopefully some aspect of spiritual maturity in my Christian life. This took place, number one here, took place at a point in time. I got saved. I was positionally set apart. But phase two is practical. It's progressive. It's a process of time. Okay? And the factors here, as we look at this bottom part here, as our position in Christ, understand that I died with Christ, I was buried with Christ, and I arose with Christ to new life. And now I need to yield myself to the Holy Spirit daily in the Christian life so that the Spirit of God can now control my mind as I've downloaded the Word of God in my thinking. I've been freed from sin's control at the moment of salvation when I believed. But now in my Christian life, I'm to walk under the Spirit's enablement and control. As I move ahead in life, there should be some aspect of maturity in my life. Now, I've been in the second tense here for 40 years, okay? And if you're saved, you've been in the second tense for as long as you've been saved, depending upon how the Word of God has been presented to you and where you're at and understanding your position, phase one, and now your practice or your walk, phase two. And again, there's coming a third point of time, ultimate sanctification, what we will be in the future, and that will take place again at a point in time, either by death or by the rapture. Because at death or by rapture, we're going to be like him, 1 John 3:2 says. We're going to be conformed into his image, Romans 8:29. We're going to be without spot, without wrinkles, without blemishes. That will be glory, won't it? We will be glorified with Christ, new bodies and everything, and that'll be wonderful. But we're backing up here to phase two again. This progressive sanctification needs to be understood, because although I have a position of righteousness with Jesus Christ, I know God wants to now to conform me into the image of his Son. And this is important to understand, that this is a process. This is experiential. And hopefully by the grace of God, we are progressing here to become more Christ-like and not less Christ-like. Because if I allow the sin nature to control my mind, I don't want what the Word of God has to say. I want what the world has to say. And I'm backsliding, I'm digressing, and I'm going nowheres in the Christian life. And instead of having a line that goes this direction, I may be just flatlining it across here. I will enter into ultimate sanctification one day, and it's not going to be pretty, okay? Let's move ahead here now. Letter H. The process of spiritual transformation is observed by the present tense of metamorpho. Metamorpho is the word being transformed, metamorpho, kind of like a metamorphosis. That means to change into another form, to transform completely. So as we think of this word here in the passage of Scripture, but we all believers with an unveiled face are beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We all are being transformed. We are being changed. And this is, again, in the present tense. It's an ongoing process in the Christian life, okay? We are being transformed. Remember, the word beholding here was in the perfect tense. So if we think of the word transformed, if you want to mark in your Bible, it's just a straight line over the word transformed, because it's ongoing in the Christian life. This is an ongoing process in my life. So as we go back here, we're looking now here at second tense here. This is an ongoing process of sanctification. What are we talking about? My Christian walk and how God is developing me from spiritual infancy to some type of spiritual maturity. Now, no one has arrived. Pastor Dave Knutson has not arrived, and I'm not just like him. That won't happen until I die, because I still have an old sin nature, just like everybody that comes to the church that I pastor has. Some of you only have an old sin nature because you've not put your faith in Christ. And that's why when you put your faith in Christ, you get a new nature, you get the Holy Spirit. So you're not even in second tense. You're not even positionally sanctified. But let's hope that you are, because I think most of the people of our church truly are set apart. Okay. So this sanctification process here, as we think of being transformed, is in the present tense. It's kind of like this metamorpho is like the word metamorphosis when we think of a caterpillar. Here's this caterpillar. He does his cocoon and he stays in that cocoon for a while. And before long, he is totally transformed into a different form when he comes out as a beautiful monarch butterfly here. Okay. So God has taken us as worms, sinful worms, that we're all about ourselves and not thinking anything else. And we are in the process of being transformed in this Christian life sanctification, progressive sanctification process. God wants to make us beautiful. He wants to make us like his son in the Christian life here, okay? Let's keep moving here. Letter I, the source of this spiritual transformation is God. He is the source. He is the one that makes it happen. It's God, the Holy Spirit, not the believer, as expressed by the passive voice of metamorpho. Now, the passive voice means that you now receive the action instead of do the action. Hey, let me illustrate that a minute. Let's put this verse back up here. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we all are being transformed. But notice this word being transformed is in the passive voice. We're receiving this transformation. How are we doing that? As we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are being transformed. Now, let me illustrate this here as I can think of the active voice. Would be if I went up to bat on a baseball team and I hit the ball. I actively chose to swing the bat and hit the ball. Now, for the passive voice, I'm in the outfield, and now I went up to catch the ball, but the ball hit me in the forehead because I didn't catch the ball. The passive voice receives the action of the verb. You understand that? So we are being transformed. God himself, God the Holy Spirit, is transforming us into the image of Christ as we behold the Son of God in the Word of God, okay? So our spiritual transformation is passive. God the Holy Spirit does this as we behold Jesus Christ in the Word. Now note this next quote here from Norman Doughty. This is a great quote. And I got this from Principles of Spiritual Growth. And if you don't have this book, I'd encourage you to get that book. I brought a few of them back from Duluth to put on our book table. They're not there yet, but this is a great little book. Norman Doughty writes, and Miles Stanford quotes him here. He says, if I'm to be like him, then God in his grace must do it. That's the passive voice. Okay? God in the grace must do it. The sooner I come to recognize it, the sooner I will be delivered from another form of bondage. Throw down every endeavor and say, I cannot do it. The more I try, I oftentimes say, the farther I get from it's like, I always say, the behinder I get. The more I try, the behinder I get. When I try, I fail. But when I trust him, he succeeds in me and through me. Let's keep reading. Let's pick it up right here. What shall I do? Ah, the Holy Spirit says, you cannot do it. Amen. Just withdraw. Come out of it. You have been in the arena doing the battle. You have been endeavoring. You are a failure. Come out and sit down. And as you sit there, notice this. Behold him. Look at him. Don't try to be like him. Just look at him. Just be occupied, notice, with him, okay? Forget about trying to be like him. That's never going to work. Instead of letting that fill your mind and heart, let him fill it. How do I do that? Just behold him. That's how you do it. Look upon him through the word. come to the word for one purpose, and that is to meet the Lord. And that's why when you read, friends, that's how you need to be thinking. Not to get your mind crammed full of things about the sacred word. I want to fill my notebook and fill in the blanks that pastor has. That's secondary. But come to it to meet the Lord. That's why you're coming to the word. Make it to be a medium of biblical, excuse me, not of biblical scholarship. I want to be the smartest guy in my class. But of fellowship with Christ. That's that inner circle of those two circles, position and fellowship. You want to be in that inner circle of fellowship with Christ, and you want to just sit and behold the Lord. This is a great quote, friends. I trust that you can see the truth of that, and it just kind of gives you the pause to go, oh, yeah, I need to kind of relax here. I'm just trying way too hard. I need to just pick up the Word of God and read the Word of God to behold Jesus Christ as I read and to see Him in the passages of Scripture that I see Him in and read Him in. And let and just be occupied with Him. Come out of the arena. Get out of the battle is the idea there, okay? J, the purpose of spiritual transformation is to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, okay? But we all, with an unveiled face, as we behold Him in the mirror of the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image, into the image of Jesus Christ. Again, as I go back to the sanctification process, so you're born again here, and God now wants to conform you into His image. And this is very practical in the Christian life. This is progressive in the Christian life. This is your experience in the Christian life as you walk under the power of the Holy Spirit and allow the Word of God to be downloaded into your mind. So you're learning the Word of God, you're occupied with Jesus Christ, and He is conforming you into His image. What is God's goal in your Christian life? It's to be conformed into His image in life. It's to be like Him in life. So more and more, through this process of spiritual infancy to adolescence to some aspect of spiritual maturity, we're all somewhere along this line. Nobody's arrived because we're still here. But when we die, when we go with the Lord, we will be ultimately set apart and sanctified. Third tense, we will be conformed into the image of Christ. Very, very positive and progressive here. Okay, a couple more, we'll be done here. J, the progress of spiritual transformation is from glory to glory, from stage to stage, from day to day, from moment to moment. Again, from stage to stage to stage, from moment by moment. It's practical, it's progressive. It's one day at a time, and God is not in a hurry to conform you to the image of Christ, as my next quote is going to tell you here, okay? Let's look at this quote from C.A. Coates. If our hearts are really true to Him, we may be assured that He will lead us on. And first of all, what do we need? The knowledge of Himself, just as fast as we are able to advance. Now, God knows how fast we can advance. He knows how much we can take in. He does not fail to minister to us the very food that is suitable to our present need. We may sometimes feel inclined to be impatient with ourselves. Why didn't I know this long ago? Because we do not make more rapid progress. That's why. But we have to learn to, here's the bottom line. What do we have to learn to do? To trust the Lord with our spiritual education. God is monitoring us. He's bringing us along as fast as He can, okay? If our eyes are upon Him, and that's occupation, we're beholding Him, and we follow with simple hearts as He leads us, we shall find that He leads us by a right way and brings us through all the exercises we need in order to form our souls in appreciation of Himself and of all those blessed things which are brought to pass in Him. We have to trust His love all through and to learn increasingly to distrust ourselves. And that's why, you know, friends, every time we turn away from the Lord, we turn to ourselves for our resources. And that's the killer. And that's why this Christian life is the not I, but Christ life. And that's why I'm trying to get you to focus more and more upon Jesus Christ, less and less upon you, less and less upon me, because I'm trying to point you to Christ in the Word of God. That's what I'm trying to do. Last one here, our time is almost gone. The divine means of spiritual transformation is accomplished, well, by the Spirit of the Lord. Notice the Holy Spirit comes in here. And we see it here, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Let's read the verse again. But we all with an unveiled face, with an open face. What are we to do? We're to behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We're to behold Jesus Christ. When we do that, we are being transformed. We are being changed into the same image from glory to glory, from stage to stage, from spiritual infancy to spiritual adolescence, on into spiritual maturity, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord is the one that does all this work and tempers it in us. And that's why, friends, relax. Relax. Just pick up the Word and go to the Word to see Jesus Christ. We want to see Him in Scripture. We want to be occupied with Him in Scripture. And as you relax, you have this personal relationship with Him. The God then transforms us in the passive voice. He does the transforming. And it's from glory to glory, from stage to stage. But it's the Spirit of God that does that in life. God's way is to use the Holy Spirit and His Word to accomplish this in our lives. We just need to be positive towards the Word of God, to be occupied with Him in the Word of God. These are two powerful verses here, verses 17 and 18. It's not by weird or bizarre practices like the charismatics do. That's not the way we're to do it. It's by learning to abide in Christ. Matter of fact, I got a couple of verses there from John 15. This is what you need to think about. John 15, verses 4 and 5. Jesus said, abide in me. That means stay spiritually connected. Depend on me, and I will abide in you. As a branch, the believer cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. The vine is Christ. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, that person will bear much fruit. Because without me, when you sidestep Jesus Christ, you can do nothing in the Christian life. And again, you can relax, friends, because Jesus Christ wants you to abide in him and to rest in him. So this is not a performance, this Christian life, because the Spirit of God wants to point you to Christ so that you can see who he is and what he's done for you on the cross of Calvary. And you can just abide in him and rest in him. Oh, it's so much easier to do that because he did all the work to save you. He does all the work in keeping you and sustaining you. Abide in me, he says, and I will in you. And the passage goes on to say, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire. There's prayer, and it shall be done for you. For by this, my Father is glorified. How is he glorified? That you bear much fruit. What does God want in your life and my life? He wants to bear much fruit. But remember, without me, without Jesus, you can do nothing. Zippo, nada, not a thing. And I'm the same boat as you are, friends. I can't do anything. So this is the bottom line of what Paul wants. We'll look at some other verses next time. Our time is gone. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you again for your grace and for the opportunity tonight to open Scripture and to look at this powerful passage in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 17 and 18. Again, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are all being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, from stage to stage, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Father, thank you again for your work on the cross, sending your Son that he could die on the cross and pay for our sins. And now that the work of the Spirit of God wants to do in our lives to show us these truths so that we can relax We can learn to abide in Christ. We can depend upon you for all things, and you will produce the fruit in our life that you want. We're praying for those opportunities, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.